It's a real pleasure to be with you this evening. And with our beginning, our opening meeting, it's wonderful to see you folk here. We hope that each night we'll have just a few more. Who came on a horse tonight? Let me see your hand. Who rode a horse here to church tonight? You sure nobody came with a horse, or you just won't admit it? Well, there's a horse fly around here. He's already got a hold of me twice. That thing can bite. And that's the reason I'm hitting up there. I'm not afraid of the horse fly, but that bite that he has is bad. And I think that the last time I hit at him, he went out in the congregation. And if somebody hollers, I know why you hollered. Because the horse fly is biting. I thought maybe somebody rode a horse to church tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, if you will, to Romans, the first chapter. And it is a pleasure to be with you. Appreciate the invitation by your pastor. We love him in the Lord. We're thankful that he's here in this vineyard serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you're going to hold him up in your prayers, because ministers need your prayers. We need to be remembered in prayer. And so we'll have some time to fellowship together, but we want to get into God's Word. We're going to be bringing some evangelistic messages from the book of Romans. And it's one of the greatest books in the Bible, especially for young Christians. And there we get a good understanding of what salvation is all about. Now, look at the first chapter, if you will, please. And we're going to start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice, children, that disobedience to parents is all in there with all the rest of the wicked sins. Do you notice that? That's something, isn't it? Rebellion is the sin that God hates the most. And when you rebel against your parents, you're rebelling against God. I don't know whether you know that or not, but when you rebel against your parents, you're rebelling against not your parents, you're rebelling against God. Rebellion is the sin that God hates so much in this world. Backbiters, we're told, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we pray that You'll speak to our hearts through the entrance of Thy Word this evening. And if there be one among us who knows not Christ as his personal Savior, we pray that that one may come to a saving knowledge of Thee. And if there is one this evening, Lord, who is a Christian but yet is backslidden in his heart, we do pray for the Christians that they might rededicate their lives to Thee and serve Thee because Thou art a holy God. And we'll give Thee all the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now we have a panoramic view here of sin at its worst. And Paul is speaking about the invisible things of God that God is clearly seen, and He's revealed through those things which He has made. And God has made this world and everything that is in this world, and man cannot look into the world today and come to any other conclusion, if he's of a sound mind, that there's a Creator. Now we're told that sinful man, when he had this knowledge of God, instead of looking to God, he did not turn to the Creator, but he turned to the creature. He turned to the things that God has made, and he set up images for himself. And he began to worship other things rather than to worship the God himself. He worshiped the sun, he worshiped the moon, he worshiped all kinds of creatures, four-footed beasts, we're told, and man who has worshiped himself. And this has been the story of man. And because a man would not turn to the living God and would not seek God's face, we're told that God gave them up. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And when God gives somebody up, He has given them up. Now, let's see the consequences when God gives people up. What happens to people when they are given up by God Almighty? That thing's still biting, I'll tell you. Well, first of all, we have the wrong worship. When God gives them up, there's the wrong worship, there's the wrong loving, there's a wrong logic, and there's a wrong living, and then finally, the wrong destiny. Now, as we've already said, as far as the wrong worship is concerned, that man will worship most anything besides God. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now in verse 23, it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. They began to worship other things, we are told. They began to worship images made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It is true that inbred in the human heart, God has placed the desire in the human breast for us to worship. And we will not be satisfied unless we worship God Almighty. Nothing in this world, there is no pleasure, there is no one, there is absolutely nothing that is going to satisfy the human heart outside of God Himself. As the poet has said, Thou, O Lord, hast made us for Thyself. Our lives are like the troubled sea. We find no rest until we rest in Thee. And man today is restless. His life is not happy. He's not satisfied. He's looking for something. He turns to this thing and he turns to something else. And the longing of the human soul is never satisfied because he will not turn to God. It says here that when they knew God, when they had an acquaintance with God, when God had revealed Himself unto them, they glorified Him not as God, but they changed the image of the invisible God, and they said, we're going to make ourselves gods that we can see. You read your Bible, go back into the Old Testament when Moses was up on the mount God had led the children of Israel in a mighty way out of the land of Egypt. God had performed miracle after miracle. He had demonstrated His power many times. Look at the opening of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptians, the various plagues that went over Egypt, and how God had sustained the people in the wilderness. And Moses was up on Mount Sinai, been gone there for some time, and the people began to murmur, they began to complain, and they prevailed upon Aaron. He was rather weak-kneed. They prevailed upon Aaron and said, "We don't know what's happened to this Moses. We don't know where he is. And we want you to make us a God that we can see." And Aaron says, "All right, give me your gold." And they began to give of their jewelry. And Aaron didn't have enough gold to make a cow, a sacred cow, so to speak, so he made a calf. And the children of Israel looked at that calf and they said, "This is the God that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And they began to take off their clothes and they danced around the fire like a bunch of savages. Goes right back that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And God gave them up. God was angry with the children of Israel. And many of the children of Israel was destroyed because of their wickedness. Because of their idolatry. And so, my friend, God has made man in the image of Himself, we're told. But you know what man does? He turns around and he makes God in his own image. He begins to carve his gods out of wood. He begins to carve his gods out of stone. And the expression upon the face of his gods will be the expression that he himself would like for his God to have. So man turns around. And he begins to create God. And he makes God in his own image. But we are to be made in the image of God. We are to conform to the image of God. God is not to conform to the image of man. So therefore we have the wrong worship that's expressed in this verse here. Verses 23 through 25. Says, who changed in verse 24, we're told, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever." So they go into the wrong worship. Now notice, then they begin to love the wrong things. They begin to be corrupt. For this cause, in verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Isn't it a shame that the United Methodist Church has to have a debate whether or not, and has to have to vote upon the question whether or not they will ordain homosexuals? Isn't that a shame that they even have to consider the question? How far have we gone in this country? The wrong loving. The natural use of the woman being changed to that which is against nature. I will not elaborate here this evening. And the natural use of the man. And you say that God isn't against this kind of practice. All you have to do is read the book of Romans. It's stated in these verses. This is unnatural type of loving. And when man turns from God and he will not worship the Creator. God, we're told, gives them up to vile affections. And we are witnessing a generation today that we have never witnessed before. And we find we are appalled at the sinfulness of people today and the kind of perverse natures that they have, how their natures have been changed. It all goes back right here to Romans 1. Because there was a time that they did not glorify God. They wouldn't recognize Him as God. Therefore, God gave them up. So we have the wrong worship and we have the wrong kind of loving. Verse 28 tells us of the wrong kind of logic. The wrong kind of logic. They begin to reason. Their logic is wrong. Their rationalization is wrong. They're not able to reason in a rational way. Verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I think that verse of Scripture is very self-explanatory. But my friend, when we do not look to God, when we do not trust God, our perspective is off. Our perspective is not what it should be. We do not see things as we ought to see them. They're out of kilter. Our vision is blurred. Our minds do not comprehend, and our minds do not operate as they should, because they become reprobate minds. And they will, a reprobate mind does not receive the truth from Almighty God, but will listen to what the devil has to say. I like the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly, we're told, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteousness, nor sinners in the way of God. There we have the man that begins to listen to the advice of the ungodly, begins to listen to what ungodly people have to say. It won't be long before he'll be standing in the way of sinners. And he'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. That is a progression downward of evil. Nobody ungodly is going to be able to tell you anything about God. The ungodly professors that we find in the higher institutions of learning cannot tell you anything about God. My friend, I'm disturbed about our school systems in this day and time. All the various philosophies that we're finding that are certainly from the pit of hell. Better watch what your children are getting. Better watch what they're getting in school. You better watch what they're feasting up on. Because this is a day and time which the devil is out to destroy the minds of the people. So, we have the wrong worship. We have the wrong loving. And in verse 28, there's the wrong logic. People are not able to think the way that they ought to think. And if you don't think the way that you ought to think, it leads to the wrong living. Notice verses 29 through 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Turn in your Bible, if you will, please. I hope you brought your Bible to church this evening, but turn in it to the 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Notice the parallel structure that we have in the 3rd chapter. Keep your finger in chapter 1 of Romans and turn over to the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy and notice the similarity of the passage of Scripture. In the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, it says this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient." Oh, there's that disobedient to parents again. Disobedient to parents. Isn't it ironic? It's in with these other sins. "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." My friend, religion doesn't save. Because a person might be religious, that won't get him to heaven. There are many people that pretend to be religious. They go to church on a Sunday morning. They go through a form of worship. They'll have the beautiful forms of worship in some of the churches, but never a soul is ever saved in some of those churches. They go through all the motions, the form of worship, the ritual, the reading of the Scripture, the prayers, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And if you tell them somebody was saved, somebody has been born again, say, don't have anything to do with that religious fanatic. If a person's born again and been saved by the precious blood of Jesus, had an experience with God, then there's some people that are religious that won't want to have anything to do with you. They feel that you're a fanatical. So we find here is the wrong kind of living, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. All of this is the fruit of unrighteousness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Now we're going to get in. This is a message that's leading up to a message that I'm going to preach on the 7th chapter of Romans. And I'll tell you something about it tonight so that you'll understand. What makes a man commit these sins? Does stealing make a man a thief? What's your answer? No, stealing doesn't make a man a thief. He steals because he is a thief. He steals because... Does committing a murder make a man a murderer? No. A man commits murder because he is a murderer in his heart. It happens in the heart first. Then he commits the act. If a man in a rage or because of he's lost his temper in a rage of fit, if he happens to slay a man, that's a provision was made for such a man back in the Old Testament. They call that manslaughter. And places, what they call cities of refuge, were set up where a man might flee to a city of refuge. But murder, my friend, is premeditated. It comes from the heart. And man begins to think in his heart how he is going to kill someone. It's there. Now, we find there is a sin problem in the world today. And Jesus came to save us, deliver us from the bondage of sin. It is the sin that resides in our life that causes us to commit sin. It's the sin principle that Paul speaks of in the 7th chapter of Romans. And because there is a sin principle residing in the heart of individuals, unless that sin principle
unless an individual can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have victory, then he cannot guarantee himself that he's not going to be guilty of some serious crime himself. Oh, you say, now look, I'd never commit murder. And we begin in our lives as individuals, we have some little cubby holes. Like pigeon holes, we used to call them. I worked at the post office in Birmingham, Alabama. We called them pigeon holes. We'd put different kinds of mail in these pigeon holes. That's what we call. Alright, we'll say that this sin is not so bad, so we put this little sin in this hole. And this one is just a little bit worse than that one, so we'll put that over here. And this sin is a little bit worse, and we put that over here. And then finally we get to another sin. Oh my, that's becoming rather wicked, so we put that sin here. And murder, oh, that's the worst sin that you can commit. Somebody says, it's true, you cannot replace a life if you've taken a life. There's no way that you can undo that. You can obtain forgiveness, yes. But you can never put back a life once the life has been taken. How true. But what I'm saying, God does not categorize sin. God's, in other words, the same sin that would cause a child to be disobedient to his parents is the same sin that causes a man to commit a murder. Now wait a minute. You say, Brother Knight, I don't believe that. It's true. You let a child grow up in disobedience, and you let a child take charge in a family and call the shots and run that home and be disobedient to his parents. And that child is headed for trouble. Headed for trouble. The greatest sin, I believe the sin that God hates most, is the sin of rebellion. You know, God is a God of order. He puts everything in order. The stars are in order. The universe is in order. That's right. And God asked Job the question, where were you when the morning stars sang together, showing the harmony of the universe and the timing, the perfect timing that we find in the universe? Man sets his time with God's clock of the universe. And everything is in order. But this planet that we live upon is a planet that's in disorder. It's in disobedience. It's in rebellion. Because of sin. Because of the fallen angel, Lucifer. Because of Adam's transgression, we have become sinners. We have the nature of sin in us. And Paul exclaims in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? And Paul finds the answer in Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you, he says, as a Christian. Sin shall not reign on your heart. I see the horse flies bothering somebody else besides me. Sin shall not reign over you. In other words, sin, when we are delivered from the power of sin, that doesn't mean we do not have, that we cannot commit a sin, that we are living sinless lives, or that we are living, or that all that sin is eradicated, or we have sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that at all. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. But it means that sin will not be your master when you become a child of God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin doesn't dictate to you and tell you what to do. Sin doesn't control your life. It doesn't call the shots. Because you, if you become a Christian, sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not reign upon the throne of your heart. But Christ shall reign upon the throne of your heart. Sin shall not have mastery over you. The victory that you can have over sin is through Jesus Christ. And that's all brought out in the wonderful chapters 7 and 8 of Romans. But here we have the sin problem personified. We have the consequences of sin. We have the degradation of sin. We have the awfulness of sin. And we see the corruption of sin.
all in this chapter. And God is letting us see it in its worst form. But I'm saying to you that we as individuals, we begin to think to ourselves, well, you know, some sins are not so bad and other sins are worse. That's not true, my friend. Because it's the sin principle that, down here that causes us to commit sin. And that same sin principle that will cause one person to commit some small sin, and there's no such thing. I'm just using this as a figure of speech. But the same sin that will cause us to commit, in quotes, some small sin, causes someone else to commit some great sin in the eyes of the society. There's not a person here this evening. Not one. No, not one. All I'm saying, there's not a person that God... I'm talking about an adult person or a person that God holds accountable. Not an underage child. I'm not speaking of an underage child. But a person that's old enough to recognize what sin is about. There's not a person here this evening that has not broken every commandment of the Ten Commandments. Oh, you say, Brother Knight, I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I've never been guilty of this sin or that sin. Have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? And James says, if you break one, you become guilty of what? All. The Ten Commandments are like a chain. If you break a chain, you've broken the chain. If I go down here in the city of LaGrange, and if I break the law, if I break a traffic law down there, I'm guilty of breaking the law. No matter how small that law may be, I'm guilty. I've become a lawbreaker.
Oh, don't worry about that. You just committed a small crime. You just went through a red light. You're speeding. You're guilty of speeding. That's breaking the law.
I'm guilty of breaking the law. And no matter how small or inconsequential we may think that the law is, if we break the law of God, we are guilty of breaking the law. And the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. They've all become unprofitable. They've all gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. But we say we have not turned to such a degree as we find here illustrated. All right, we have the wrong worship, the wrong loving, the wrong logic, the wrong living. Verse 32 tells us of the wrong destiny. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Two men, there are two ways, two people, or two classes of people, and two destinies. Two ways, you either go the right way or you go the wrong way. That's simple, isn't it? You're either with the right crowd or you're with the wrong crowd. And when you die, you're either going to the right place or you're going to the wrong place. It's that simple. Wrong worship, the wrong loving, the wrong logic, the wrong living, the wrong destiny. Who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. My friend, I hope that you are a Christian this evening. I hope that you've been born again. I hope that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that if you were to die, do you know that you're bound for heaven if you were to die? Suppose if God were to call you tonight. Suppose you had to meet your Maker tonight. Would you be prepared or unprepared? And you know, someday that day is going to come. And the young people sometimes think to themselves, you know, well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm young. I've got a long time to live. Death is no respecter of persons. I remember being in high school in Birmingham, Alabama. There's a beautiful young lady, young girl.
On a Friday, she didn't come to school. Monday, we heard that she was sick, that she had diphtheria. And on Tuesday, she was dead.
Younger, looked like the picture of hell. There's only one heartbeat between you and eternity. Just one. Just one heartbeat between you and eternity. That old ticker that goes off, you know, tick, 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 keeps on beating away. You never know when the last tick is going to take place. The last heartbeat. Just one heartbeat between you and eternity. That's all. There's only one germ that God has to allow to go into your throat to take you out of this world. Just one germ. I'm not trying to use it in scare tactics. This is the truth. Just one germ. Oh, it's so easy. The Bible says our times are in His hands. And you might say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to this place or I'm going to go to that place. And you might determine that type of life that you're going to live or where you're going to live it and how you're going to live it. But my friend, I don't care who you are tonight, your time is in God's hands. You better believe it. This might be the last time. Do you believe that we'll ever be together the way we're together tonight? No. We will never meet together as we are meeting together right now.
Oh, some of you may not elect to come back tomorrow night. That might be one reason. Or if you did come back, there may be somebody else that comes. We're hopeful. But we'll not meet just the way we're meeting tonight. And one of these days, as we continue to meet and come into the house of God, God's going to reach down from heaven and take some of our loved ones away. He's already done that. Some will be prepared and some will be unprepared. But how do you stand tonight in the presence of Almighty God? Are you prepared? Are you unprepared? Let's look to God.
While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you can say tonight, if my heart does not deceive me, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I've been born again. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. If God should call tonight, I would be ready to meet Him. If God should call tonight, I will be ready for Him. Because I'm a child of God. I've been saved. I've been born again. Can you raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor Knight, I know that I'm a Christian. I've been born again. Would you raise your hand if you know that you are a child of God this evening? All right. God bless you. Put down your hands, please, while your heads are still bowed, your eyes are closed. Is there someone here tonight that say, I want to be remembered in prayer. I'm not sure about my salvation. I have doubts. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't have that assurance. Or if you know that you're not saved, would you raise your hand and say, I'm not a Christian tonight. Or I don't know that I'm a Christian. I want to be remembered in prayer. Is there one tonight you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me? Is there one anywhere? Raise your hand. Right now. Say, pray for me. Heavenly Father, pray for this congregation. We pray for this faithful pastor. We pray for our meetings, that You will give us victory over the devil. Draw us closer to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And if there be one here tonight who does not know Thee, Lord, how we pray for that person's salvation, that that one may get his life straight with God even before he leaves this church this evening. And we'll give Thee all the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, just as I am without one plea, that Thy blood was shed for me.